Communion time. That's what it says. And that's what time it is. Time to remember Jesus and to pause our service, to pause our lives, and to remember that Jesus is our Lord. He's our King. He is everything for us, for our salvation. And so we now commune, have this time to remember Him. It's interesting how the Spirit works. I was going to read several scriptures based on Jesus being the great I Am. Say He references Himself as the I Am several times. And those of us who've been in the church for a while know that that's referencing Himself to being God. Yes, amen. And that's who we are worshiping. That's who we're remembering right now at this communion time. One thing that moved me a lot last week when we were having service was when Robert, Lindell, and Bethany shared some of the experience that Bethany had remembering a lyric from a song, and how this really helped her, and how she felt that this was really God reaching out to her to move her along in her recovery. And that, to me, was extremely moving. It showed just how much Jesus and God love us and are connected with us. And so I wanted to start off by reading a scripture that references that that lyric. It's over here in Matthew. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This scripture was the one that she referenced that moved her heart, that helped her to overcome. And I get that. This scripture, this one showing Jesus as the great I Am, that moves me so often. And that's what I wanted to share with everyone today. And so then we go, what's the burden? What's the yoke, I mean? What's the yoke that is so light? And then we get to, Matthew continues, this time in Matthew 22, in verse 37. This is Matthew referencing Jesus and referring to His yoke. He says, "For you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is our yoke. This is our burden that is so light, so easy for us to do, and yet our life are so full of distractions, it is actually challenging. But it's our calling, and this is the time we get to really focus in on this and really think about how much we love God and do that with all of our heart. And the hardest part to do with all of our soul. Challenges me. Jesus says there, well, Matthew then again references Jesus, another I Am scripture. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus is at the, in that Matthew is recording Jesus at the end, and Jesus says, "And remember," that's what we're doing. Jesus says, "And remember, I Am." Right? Another one of those references. "With you always to the end of the age." What a great promise, what a great blessing. Let's pray.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start there in a moment. Good morning, good morning. It is good to see everybody. It is, want to give a special shout out. We've got a whole row of some Clemson fans here today. Landon and the crew came on down from Clemson, hung out at the Kinsey's all weekend, played games, and we're grateful to have you all visiting today. I know Vicky and Greg are fired up to have you here. Robert, don't go say anything to them, though. Robert, just don't. I know you're going to be tempted, bro, but just don't go say anything, you know? Just smile and wave. As you know, our theme this year is home, and I keep forgetting, but not today, I keep forgetting to give the proper shout-out to Rebecca Rutland. She's the one that came up with the image here. She's upstairs doing something, but Garrett, tell her I shouted her out, and I remembered this week. As Craig mentioned, we're doing a fast starting this Wednesday, and I wanted to just spend a few minutes talking about that because, you know, a lot of times it's easy to just sort of do what the preacher says to do. Or not. You know, or, yeah, especially in Steve's case there. or just to say, man, the church is doing something, so I'm just going to do it. And to not necessarily put thought or prayer or to really sort of understand why are we trying to do this. And so in the same way that we try to end the year and start the year with prayer, with our week long of continuous prayer, in January I love to do, a lot of churches do this, but I love to do a fast, a corporate fast. And really the purpose is we just want to seek God's will. We just want to humble ourselves before Him and, you know, spend a week giving up, I don't know, Fortnite, or Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok, you know, to give it up for a week. Or maybe you're going to give up bread for a week, giving up Kool-Aid or sugar or whatever. Yeah, Kool-Aid. I like Kool-Aid. You know, I'm Southern. But something, and I love what he said. Maybe you say, I'm not going to log on to the internet all day for 7 days. Man, what would that do for your spirit? I'm not going to play my favorite games on my phone, you know, for a week. Or, you know, whatever it is between you and God. You don't have to tell anybody else. You know, this is between you and God. What is going to help you to draw nearer to Him and to really humble yourself before Him? So, again, we're going to start this Wednesday. I'd encourage you to start. The idea is to go 7 days, so we're going to start Wednesday at 6:30, this 22nd, and then we're going to break the fast with our potluck meal on Wednesday the 29th, which will be at 6:30. Okay, so please be praying about that, thinking about that. I'm actually going to post a video on our Cornerstone Facebook page with just some really good information about, you know, why do Christians fast? What is fasting? And there's also some links in the bulletin about that. So, amen. All right, so the title of the message today, let's see, am I on? There we go. The title today is Coming Back Home. Coming home or coming back home. Now, you know, when you think about the idea of coming home, there's a lot of things or a lot of emotions that could go through your mind. I mean, you've probably heard the expression, you can never go home. Just heard that, Jason Garrett, who got fired from the Dallas Cowboys, is now going to be the offensive coordinator of the New York Giants. So hopefully it works out. You know, he's been with that organization before. And Greg Schiano was the coach at Rutgers many years ago, left, and now he's going back. And so people are like, this probably ain't going to go well because you can never go back home. I mean, that's a saying. That's an expression. The idea is that if you go back, it's not going to be like it was before. Or things are going to be different. Or maybe you're not going to be accepted like you were before. Or maybe you've changed and you don't want to deal with home anymore. Or maybe home has changed and you think home doesn't want to deal with you anymore. And then there's the flip side where coming back home a lot of times can be, man, during the holidays, I can't wait to get some black-eyed peas and cornbread and collard greens in my dad's kitchen. Yeah, take you with me. All right. You know, or maybe you've been a soldier that was deployed and getting back home, you can't wait to get back home and see your family and loved ones. And so coming back home can evoke all sorts of thoughts and emotions in our minds. What I'd like to look at today is three stories that Jesus talks about this idea of something coming back home or something that was lost but now being found and being brought back into the home. So over in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1 and 2, it says this. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, the religious leaders during Jesus' day, a lot of times they had this view that if you were poor, or if you were a tax collector, or if you were a, air quote, sinner, right, that you people shouldn't even hang out with you. That if you were a sinner, you needed to be on the outskirts of society. You needed to be an outcast. People didn't want to have anything to do with you. And so they were complaining about Jesus, like, Jesus, if you're really a prophet, you know, people are claiming you're the Messiah. How can you hang out with these riffraff, with these vagabonds, with these sinners? And in a lot of ways, sometimes we can do that in society too. Think about who is the other for you. Maybe we don't call them, air quote, sinners. But you know what it is for you. The people that you just don't want to hang out with because maybe they're culturally different from you. Maybe they think different from you. Or here's a big one. Maybe it's just because they sin differently than you. And so you can have an error or an attitude that I'm better than. And so this happened in Jesus' day. This still happens today. But what I like to say is that coming home starts with the right view of God. Coming home to God should always give one a sense of excitement and warmth. But again, like we mentioned before, when you think about how your household was or how it was in your house, maybe that's not always the case. So Luke is going to tell us, here in Luke 15, Jesus is going to tell us three parables that help us to understand God's heart in three different ways about someone coming home. You see, God has shown his love for us in some pretty grandiose ways. I mean, think about this. The fact that we have a star that heats and lights our planet, allows us to have food, allows us to have light, and so many other things. God created a star that our planet revolves around to really light and warm our planet. Think about the events in history that it's clear that God's fingerprints were on them. God can shape and mold history. But here's the deal. For us, we can't do any of those things. I mean, none of us can say, you know what? I made a star. I've changed the course of human history. Very few people can say that. And so Jesus gives us these very down-to-earth stories, these very down-to-earth parables, so we can see what God's love is like for us. And so it's amazing because when you think about whether, in all three of these stories, he's talking about something that was lost and then is found. And whether the loss is 1%, 1 out of 100 sheep, or whether the loss is 10%, 1 out of 10 coins, or whether the loss is 50%, 1 out of 2 sons, the response is the same. There is rejoicing, there is a party, there is a celebration when they are found. And so God's desire is to have them back the same. And the celebration that ensues is about finding something that was lost. We see this in all three stories. In all three stories, the one who lost something tells their friends and neighbors. How do we know that? Because at the end of the story, they come and say, look, that which I was lost is now found. And that's how God feels about us. He wants people to know that he's thinking about us, that no matter where we are, that we are on his heart. And see, all three of these stories also inform us that being found, these things being found, is for us the equivalent of repentance. Let's look at the first story here, starting in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. So despite the fact that shepherds in this society kind of had a, a mixed reputation. So on the one hand, people thought they were thieves. They were always moving around. They were, for a Jew, they were always around animals, which in a lot of ways could make them unclean. So on this one hand, there was this idea that shepherds were just kind of not a cool job to have. But then on the flip side, you look in Scripture, and there are so many heroes of faith that are referred to as shepherds, starting at the top with God. Over in Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm, or in Ezekiel 34, it describes God as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus is describing himself as, "I am the good shepherd." And Moses had as a profession, after he went over to Midian, he was a shepherd. David was a shepherd boy before he came king. And so for Jesus to use this analogy of a shepherd, even though the Jews might not have liked that as a profession, they respected the care that a shepherd had for his sheep. They understood that a shepherd would go to great lengths to look after his sheep. And so when you look at what Jesus is trying to paint this picture here is, during his daily or nightly routine, a shepherd generally at the end of the night, when the sheep would all come to the fold, they would go under his crook and he would count them. As you can imagine, this shepherd, he counts one night and he's supposed to have 100 and one is missing. One has wandered off. And when the shepherd realizes that one has wandered off, there's only one thing that gets on that shepherd's mind. I've got to go and get it. I've got to go and find my lost sheep. And so he runs through the fields. The first point today is that God is searching through the wilderness. This shepherd leaves the 99 and he starts going and searching through the wilderness. You can imagine him going over the river and through the woods. But not to grandmother's house, right? To find his lost sheep. He's going through the desert mountains. He's walking and he's tired, and you can imagine he finally comes to the point where he finds this sheep. He might be covered with sweat, got mud in his shoes, dust all over him, and mud filling his sandals. But when he finds this lost sheep, says he's excited. You can imagine the shepherd bending over and putting the dirt, picking the sheep up, putting him on his shoulders, and going back through this entire journey to bring him back. He sends word to his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." And the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that God is the shepherd, and we are the lost sheep. God has gone to great lengths to find you and I. God has gone through all sorts of things to bring us to him. And why? Because he thinks that we are worth it. And when we understand this, it is so much easier to come home to him. So earlier last year, Vicky lost her dog. if you follow Vicky on Facebook, you know she lost her dog, because for, how was it, about 3 to 4 days? How long? About 3 days, like Jesus, 3 days in the bag. You know, it was a parable for your life. But she had lost her dog. Yes, that's right. And then she had to fly back, and it was this crazy situation. Somebody else was watching the dog, her brother. You don't notice it, my brother, right? That's how my sisters would probably refer to me, my brother. But she came home, and man, there were flyers on Facebook. There were posters up around the neighborhood. And the most remarkable part to me about the story was she just stayed up. Like Vicky was talking about how she stayed up to, I don't know, 2 or 3 in the morning, just calling this dog, in a robe out there, just crying, calling this dog. And after, I guess, 3 days or so, the dog was found. And I mean, it was just like party city for Vicky. I mean, her heart went from broken to just filled with love and just happiness and joy over this lost dog. There's the difference. Sheep and dogs are different. If a sheep gets lost, it is very unlikely that a sheep is coming back or going to be able to find its way home. Sheep are really gregarious animals, and they prefer to be in a flock. So when they get separated from the flock, they get agitated, they get disoriented, they get confused. And what will eventually happen is they'll just sit down somewhere and basically just not budge. They're like, I'm just going to sit here. And they become easy prey. As you can imagine, the shepherd knows this. And so he's frantically trying to go out and find this sheep. And when he finally finds him, he picks him up, puts it on his shoulders. Now, sheep can weigh up to 70 pounds. But you imagine the shepherd putting the sheep on his shoulders, carrying him back all the way through the wilderness to bring him home. And this is what God is willing to do for us. You see, God is willing to search the wilderness for us. Here's the problem, though. A lot of us, based on how we were raised or based on our relationship with our fathers, we don't feel like we were searched for. Maybe, you know, depending on how we grew up, maybe some of us grew up with a dad who worked very hard, did a whole lot, but by the time he came home, he was just done and tired, and he didn't spend time with you. Or maybe he was just aloof, and he thought a father's job is to provide, but I don't need to really do much else. I bring money in, and that's my job, and I've done what I'm supposed to do. If you've ever seen that movie Fences with Denzel Washington or read the play, that's basically what he said. I've done by right you. You have roof over your head, food on your table. I've done my job. I don't have to like you. And some of us were raised by fathers like that. And we can't blame them. A lot of times they're just imitating what was done before them. And so what happens is when the scriptures talk about God being a father, God being the type that will search through the wilderness for us, sometimes it's very hard for us to really believe that. It's hard to us to imagine a father searching or a God being like a father, God being like a shepherd, that he would go through all sorts of things to bring us home. I'd like you to think about this. If you're a disciple of Jesus today, that means God has done that for you. I mean, think about your story. Think about what campus you were on that God allowed you to get in this college and somebody met you and shared their faith with you. Or what job you got. Or what neighborhood you moved into and somebody reached out to you. Or let's take it even further, what family you were born into. All the things that God did to try to set you up to bring you to himself. God is the type of God that will go after us. God will pursue us. He's the type that will leave the 99 to find the one. Think about it. If you don't believe me, look in Acts chapter 8, where Philip leaves Samaria. He's got this cranking ministry. He's converted a whole cult and baptized a ton of people, and God sends him from there to find one man in the desert. God is a God that will leave the 99 to find the one. And so the parable ends with this statement that God rejoices, that heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. So the effort of the shepherd is searching. The effort of the sinner is repenting. And so in the sheep story, what is it that we're supposed to glean from this? I think from us, our repentance when it comes to the sheep story is don't wander off. You know, sheep are pretty dumb animals. We're not. We're often compared to sheep because of our tendency to wander off. And so just like sheep are these, like I said, gregarious animals, we are meant to be around people. We are meant to have relationships with people. We're meant to be inside the fold. You know, when God created everything in Genesis 1, the first time he said something is not good was for man to be alone. Christianity is not meant to be a lone wolf religion where you're just out there by yourself and just trying to muscle through it on your own. God designed us for relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are meant to be in the fold. Second thing we'd like to look at, God is crawling on his knees. Let's look at this next parable. Verse 8, it says, or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Excuse me. You know, I love, Luke is probably my favorite gospel. Luke does this thing where he pairs these stories, these male and female stories. You know, a lot of times I can imagine, well, I can't imagine because I'm not a woman, but, you know, sometimes as women, I think it can feel like, man, we just don't show up in the scriptures. And it sort of seems like it's just a man's story. But if you feel that way, read through Luke's gospel. I mean, Luke goes out of his way to bring up these sort of male-female pairs, right? He's got Simeon in the temple and Anna the prophetess. He's got the man here who loses his sheep and the woman who loses her coin. And he tells all these stories to show the importance of women in the scripture. I'd just like to encourage you to look through that or study that out. But this one particular woman, she's in a house, and the fact that she has to light a lamp to search through the house means that this is probably a house with little or no windows. She's probably not a very wealthy woman. So she's got this one lamp, and she tries to light the house to go and find this lost coin. Jesus paints this picture of a woman who has lost a coin, who is desperate to find it. And so She lights a lamp, gets a broom, sweeps everywhere searching for the coin. The probability is that these 10 coins were maybe her entire life savings. And so you think, you know, she's got 10 coins, what's losing one? Man, if my daughter has 10 Pokemon cards and loses one, I mean, it is a frantic search to find that one. And so this woman, imagine her crawling through the house, getting down on her knees. She's got dirt under her fingernails. She's got dirt and mud on her elbows. She maybe even gets bruised knees, but she is searching frantically to find this lost coin. It doesn't matter that she has 9 other ones. She wants that one coin. This is how God humbled and dirtied himself just to search for one lost soul, that being you. I mean, think about Philippians 2 that talks about Jesus, although he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And he took on the likeness of a servant and even died a brutal death. Not just any death, he died a brutal death on a cross for you. Over in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about he who had no sin became sin for us. God was willing to get dirty. God was willing to be crawling on his knees to have a relationship with you. Jesus was willing to come down to our level. It says he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. And I like to think about the fact that not only metaphorically is Jesus crawling on his knees to find us, in very practical, in very physical ways, right? Jesus got down on his knees to wash the disciples' feet. He's crawling on his knees. In the garden, it says he knelt down to pray. God, is there any other way to get through this? Jesus is crawling on his knees. Just imagine the fact of him being the son of a carpenter and being a carpenter himself. How many times a week Jesus was bending down to pick up nails that had fallen down. God is crawling on his knees to have a relationship with you. In Psalm 40, David talks about how the Lord lifted him up out of the muck and mire, out of the slimy pits, and gave him a place. That is what God is willing to do for us. You ever cleaned out a shower drain? Yep, you know. Ugh. Ugh. Every couple of months. That's the thing, you know. God, most guys, we don't have a ton of hair, but if you're married, your wife more than likely washes her hair in the shower. And you know, well, he's got pretty long hair. You know, Wallace does. But, you know, every couple of months, it just gets clogged. It's just going to happen. It gets clogged up. And so what do you, for me, I got to go and get the screwdriver, take the screws off the thing, and pull it off. And every time it's drained, when Natasha tells me, man, the shower is clogged, I'm like, oh. Okay, amen. You know, so, but when you go to clean it out, it's one of the most disgusting things you could ever look at. I'm not going to go into it, but you know how disgusting that is. I like to think that, you know, if sin could be objectified into something, that's what sin looks like. I mean, that's what sin looks like. And every time I have to do it, it is terrible. And I always get my fingernails, my hand, I always get dirty doing it. That's what Jesus was willing to do for you. Because when God reaches down in the muck and the mire to pull us out, he gets his hands dirty. He is willing to crawl on his knees to get dirty for us. And so in the other story, you know, we're talking about the sheep, don't wander off. I think with the coin, the message of repentance for us here is let God clean your life up. Let light into your life. You know, tomorrow's MLK Day, and one of his famous quotes is, you know, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out light. Hate, only love can do that. The only thing that can remove sin is the blood of Jesus. You've got to let him apply it to your life. You've got to be willing to get your life open. You got to be willing to shine light on that mess, on that muck, on that mire. It was so fun. Yesterday night, we had dinner with Sam and Elizabeth Jones at their house, and had a great lasagna dinner, and we're just talking, we're hanging out, we're having fun. And then, you know, they just start getting real with us and saying, yeah, so how's your guys' marriage? And they just start talking to us, and we just, all of us start getting open and sharing our lives. I mean, we're sharing our struggles. We're sharing our history before we became Christians. We're sharing our failure. And we were just open. And, man, I was telling Natasha after we left, it's just so awesome to be with people, and they'll just be real. When people will just be real about who they are. You know, we don't have to go and play church. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We know it. Let's not pretend like it's not true. And the only way that God can drive out darkness is if you're willing to let light in. How open are we with our lives? I mean, that's the first time we ever had dinner with them. And we know them, we've had conversations, but I just appreciated their heart of disciples wanting to see how we're doing spiritually. And so our theme this year is home. Who's coming into your home where you're talking about things and getting real? What things need light shine on them? Because when that woman found that coin, as dirty as it was, the first thing she wanted to do was shine it up and get it all right and dust off and put it back with the rest of the set. And then she threw this big old party. Are you willing to let God clean up your life? It starts with the humility to say, you know what? I do have muck and mire. I do have shower drain gunk. But I don't want to. And I know that your son died for me. I know that his blood can clean this up. How can I get to it? And if you've been a disciple for a month or 40 years, you know, like Craig talked about, it's the same. We need to let light in our lives again and again and again. And so just like that lost coin, God was willing to get down on his knees, to crawl on his knees, to find it. He's willing to do the same thing for us. And he's going to throw a party when he finds us. Now, here's the deal. A lot of times, when you think about getting with a couple or talking about your marriage, talking about your sins, I know that some of us have had some bad experiences. Maybe you trusted somebody and they gossiped about you. Maybe they really didn't know what they were saying. They gave you some terrible advice. Maybe they were harsh with you. Maybe they were unfair. I get it. But part of being a disciple, what God does here is he opens up his heart despite the fact that these sheep may wander off. We need to also be willing to open up our heart. I mean, it is so refreshing when you do find people that love you, that want to pray for you, that want to get in there with you. But again, I know there are scars. So a couple nights ago, sometimes I go to bed after Natasha because I stay up late, watch something or reading something or whatever. And so I take a shower and I get in the bed. And as soon as I lay down in the bed, Natasha started screaming and kicking and flailing. And I was like, honey, it's me. You're okay. It's Fenton. You're okay. And apparently she was having some really bad nightmare. And so afterwards she's like, hey, why did you get in my face? I was like, I didn't get in. She's like, yes, you did. You laid down and got right in my face. I was like, no, I didn't. But even if I did, it's me. What's the deal? You know? But she'd had this bad nightmare. And so after that, I couldn't go back to sleep. Like, just the sound of her screaming, and like, it is forever etched into my brain. Like, it was a terrifying moment. I mean, it woke Chloe up. I had to go check on her. I mean, it was just a terrifying moment. And so after that, I'm like, man, I need to watch some cartoons or something before I go to bed. I need to get this out of my brain, you know. So after that, when I got, you know, we watched some TV and, you know, whatever for a little bit, and I was getting back in the bed, I was very cautious. And last night, same thing. I was like, get down in the bed softly, gently. Don't roll over too much. Why? Because the situation that happened, I was fearful about it. I think the same thing can happen if we've been scarred by when we got open and somebody misused the information or didn't help us. But guess what? I still got to go to bed with my wife. I've got to get over it. And I'm not saying you just need to get over it, right, when you've been scarred in that way. But I love a quote that says sometimes it's not your fault that you've been hurt. Your recovery is your responsibility, though. And so we need to be the type of people that we are willing to let light shine our life. Because God is the type of God that whether it's 90%, 1 out of 10 coins, or 99%, 1 out of 100 sheep, he wants to find us. 90% isn't good enough. 99% isn't good enough. You imagine sitting down at dinner, you've got 10 kids, and it's like, man, we're all sitting down, and, well, where's little Sarah? I don't know. Well, she knows it's dinner time. She knows where we are. So let's just eat. Who cares? There's no way you would do that. You say, man, somebody go find Sarah. Go up to her room. Go outside. God feels the same way about us. Third and final point is a scripture we're all very familiar with. The parable of the lost son. Now, we've read this a ton of times. You can go back and read through it. Hopefully you read your bulletin and you read Luke 15 this week, so you already read through it. But you know, a father has two sons. And one son says, man, I've had it. I'm tired of being under your rules. Give me my inheritance. And the father says, all right. Now, in Jewish religion, you only got your inheritance if your father died or if he was very, very old and realized, you know, I need to go ahead and turn things over before I die. So for the son to come to him and say this, this is the equivalent of, Dad, you're dead to me. And the proper response was for the father to slap him in the face. That was the proper response. God's not like that. Here's the thing. God doesn't make you do anything. God is gentlemanly enough to let you have your free will, to let you have your choices. Now, he wants us to obey him, but he doesn't make us. He says, here's life, here's death. I set them both before you. You choose. And so he loves his son enough to let him have his choices. We know the story. He goes off, parties, wild living, prostitutes, the whole deal, loses it all. And then he starts working. There's a famine, and it goes very poorly for him. And so what happens is he gets to the point of, I just need to go home. Excuse me. Man, I can go back and be a servant. I can go back and be a slave. That's better than trying to eat out of the pig pods. And so he works up this whole speech. He's got his whole speech rehearsed. He's ready to go back and say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And while he's on his way, it says the father saw him while he was still a long way off, had compassion, and ran to him. One of the things that's different about this story, I love that Jesus tells all three of these stories in tandem, is there are times when, yes, God is searching like for you like a lost sheep or searching for you like a lost coin, but God also sometimes is willing to just let us go and wait for you. That doesn't mean that he cares less, but he's willing to wait for you on the porch. He's willing to give you your freedom to let you go. God is waiting on the porch for you. And so sometimes, right, we've got to just get the common sense and say, man, this life is not worth it. How I'm doing things does not work. I need to go home where I'm loved, where I'm accepted, where there's patience, where there's joy, where I'm going to be taken care of. I need to go home. And even if you've got your speech prepared, right, I love the fact that when he gets there, the father doesn't even let him finish it. He cuts him off, and he basically says, look, let's throw a party. He puts the ring on him, which meant, man, this is my son. He puts the best robe on him. The long robe to signify you're fully accepted. You're welcome back in. He slaughters the fattened calf. I mean, he throws a party for this son that was lost and is not found. I love the fact that this story lets us know that we are not inactive participants in our relationship with God. I think it's easy if you look at the first two to sort of maybe get a Calvinistic bent that God just picks and chooses who he's going to save. And no, God did gone to great lengths to find us, but at the end of the day, we have to step through the door. We have to make the decision to come back to him. And so, one of the things I'd like for you to think about, we're going to watch this video here, is what is it like when you come home? So if these guys can cue up the video, we're going to look at what is it like to come home and to have somebody waiting for you on the porch, and that's how God is for us.
Jessica Friedman.
I want to stop here for just a second. Jessica's father called me. Jessica has a brother in Afghanistan and she wishes to be here today. I know what that's like. My wife and I had a son in Iraq in the Marines. And Jessica, when you see your brother.
Thank you.
Now, in all those situations, they were welcoming back somebody that was serving. And so you can imagine the joy and the relief to see your family member that was off doing something that you consider honorable. This son was not in that situation. But God, through the same type of party, had the same type of reaction, had the same type of open arms for a son that blew it. And so when we think about, man, God is waiting on the porch for us, but then he also starts running with open arms. Religion tells us, man, I messed up. My dad's gonna kill me. The gospel, the good news of Jesus tells us, I messed up. I need to see my dad. I gotta talk to my dad. That is the type of father that we serve. So I don't know where you are in your walk with God today. I don't know if you've never had a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you've wandered off in your relationship with Jesus. God is waiting on the porch. God is ready to run with open arms. He's like, take that first step. I don't care if it's been a decade since you've shared your faith with somebody. I don't care, you know, if it's been, how long has it been since you've read your Bible? How long has it been since you've spoken to him? How long has it been since you felt a close connection with him? He's ready to throw open arms. My son or my daughter that was lost is now found. I think the lesson of Luke 15, you can always go home. No matter where you are in your relationship with God, you can always go home. So as we think about today, the type of God that we serve, he is a God that is searching through the wilderness for you. He is a God that is crawling on his knees, getting dirty for you. And he's also a God that is waiting on the porch for you to take a few steps. And while you're still a long way off, he's going to run and throw his arms around you and have amazing compassion and throw a party because you've come home. So as we go through this week, let's think about that. Let's reflect on that. Let's remember that this is the type of God we serve. Amen? Thank you.